be from last week, and then we will get into the Word of God in the book of James. Father God, we just thank you for this time once together as a family to be able to not only hear your word, but to truly be doers of your word, oh God, and what that entails for each and one of us individually and also universally as a church at Oakland Baptist Church, but not only at Oakland, but just your church overall, oh God, for us to be ambassadors of Christ, to be disciples, to be followers of your son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, Lord. So as we continue to go through this book of James, oh God, just help us to renew our minds, help us to grow, and help us to serve and to love you better today than we did yesterday. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So just to give a review from last week, there was 3 points that I wanted to illustrate. We talked about the warning, the word, and then the work. So the warning was really to be quick to listen, right? Slow to speak and slow to anger. And it was be quick to listen to God's thoughts on a matter, right? And then to be slow to speak our own point of view, right? We always got to get something off our mind, right? But we should be slow to speak our own point of view. And then also slow to anger. Just in case that there's something that we might hear or say or do that's contrary to what God will want us to do, right? So we don't want to have that worldly perspective, right? We want to be able to take a step back and really hear what the word of God is saying and what we should be doing, right? And even in just our relationships in general, we always want to really take a step back and really attentively listen to what someone is saying before we're quick to speak and quick to get into of feeling or emotion of anger or frustration, right? So always be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger, right? And that will allow us to really mature in our relationship in Christ, right? And then also we talked about the word, how God had made one of his greatest promises was to have his word hidden in our heart, right? How that was part of that new covenant, right? So we just talked about the importance of the word being hidden in our heart and how when we meditate on the word, we pray, we study, we read, how the word will transform us and it'll change us. But it also talked about we have to be able to confess and repent ourselves of our sins, getting rid of some of those things that are obstacles or roadblocks to that, right? But ultimately, the word will form us, it'll shape us, it'll change us. And then from there, we talked about the work, what work would need to be done. And one of the key things that was highlighted in particular in the Old Testament, the work was really showing love and support to those that were helpless, right? Orphans and the widows, right? And that's really a symbol of what a true religion is, right? If it's pure, right? And then also being mindful of our words to make sure that we're not using words that are defiled, right? That are this pure, loving words. But getting back to the work, just making sure that that's part of the work that people are seeing and that we're doing, and that it's a genuine love for those that are in need, right? To help them out. So just to illustrate that more about being doers of the word, right? And not only hearers, right? We talked about at the end, it says, keep yourself unstained from the world, right? So that basically is don't let the world influence us. We should be influencing the world, right? And we do that by the work that we do, right? The life that we live. So I'll just leave with this closing statement that we had from last week. Christianity is not just about believing certain things or claiming to have faith. It is having your life transformed by the gospel. In other words, being a Christian is not just about hearing God's word, but also doing it. Of course, that doesn't mean that hearing the word isn't important. A mind that is not going through a renewal process still holds on to all of its old opinions. Through a renewal process, still holds on to all of its old opinions and thoughts. That mind is not ready to listen and will not be able to receive God's word. But once the word is received, it must be put into action. That is a true mark of a follower or a disciple of Jesus Christ. And one thing that I've asked you all to do as we continue to go through the book of James is really keep in mind, and I'll post it in the chat, is Romans chapter 12, verse 2, just about that renewing of the mind. It's a continuous process, right? So as we continue to be renewed and reformed and reshaped, right, we have to renew our mind, right? They say even when you exercise, train your mind and a body will follow, right? So that's what we want to do. Once we continue to put new things in our mind, godly thoughts in our mind, studying his word, living by his word, then the actions will follow. So we're going to talk about that more today about, okay, we've heard the word, but we know that we're supposed to be doers of the word. But what are still some of these obstacles that may face us when we talk about being a doer of the word? And not only that, let's get into more of how we really are going to be doers of the word, not only in chapter two, but we're going to see this throughout the rest of the book of James. So I'm going to turn it over to Sister Joyce right now, if she can read James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. And there's four things that I want to illustrate throughout our lesson today. We're going to see a decision, discrimination, commandments, and actions. But I'll get into that in a moment. So I'm going to turn it over to Sister Joyce. She's going to be in James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13.
Good morning again. Okay. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool. Anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. I'm missing something here. I'm sorry. Pages here. Okay. And verse 4 says, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren. Has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as a transgressor. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of the liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but that does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is marked and destitute of daily food. That's 1 through 15. You want me?
1 through 13.
I'm sorry.
That's okay. That's all right. So we'll stop there. So Sister Joyce just read for us James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. And there's four things that I wanted to illustrate today through the lesson. And there's going to be a decision, there's discrimination, commandments, and actions. So we're going to go through this again, James chapter 2. And I will, let's see here. So it says, my brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but you say to the poor man, you stand here or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? So I'm going to stop right there. So to continue on from what James said in chapter 1, verse 27, about keeping oneself from being polluted or unstained by this world, right? So James begins chapter 2 with another example of how we are to be doers of the word, right? It deals with our relationship and how we view and treat others. One of the ways we become stained or polluted by the world is by practicing the sin of discrimination, right? So we all have the opportunity to make a decision about how we are going to interact and treat an individual or a group of people based on unbiblical criteria. It could be race, class, education, or culture, right? These things are not biblical things that we should be judging or looking at people to make a determination on how we're going to treat them or respect them or not respect them, right? So one question I wanted to throw out there is, after seeing the situation here where it says, if you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand here or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? So my question here is, why give the rich person basically that VIP seating at church? Why do you think that would be? And why would we basically usher the poor person basically to the bleachers or to the back of the room? Why would that be? Can anybody answer that question for me? Why would we give the rich person a VIP seat at church?
This is Brother Arnold. The person thought that the rich man could, because of his riches, could show him favor, and the poor man had absolutely nothing to give to him, so he thought.
Excellent answer. Yes, thank you, Brother Arnold. Right, so yeah, you think, oh, well, this person's blessed and highly favored. God is looking upon them. They must be doing something right. Or not only that, hey, they could do something for me. They're rich, right? You know, favor for a favor. You could do something for me. I could do something for you, kind of thing. You have some status. You have some power. So you're absolutely right. Thank you for that answer, Brother Arnold. Right, but if there's did you have something else to add, Sister Julie?
Just quickly, even if they thought that it was to that the rich person could add more to the church, not themselves, they're still showing favor for my, this person could give more tithes or whatever.
Right. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. From a financial standpoint. Oh yeah, they're rich. They can give more to help us, you know, build our church or build this new addition to our church or donate or whatever they want to do. Right. So yeah, there's definitely several reasons why that could be. But if there's one place that is supposed to knock out all of these barriers that we have here in society, from class to race to culture, it is the church, right? This is the one place that is supposed to be a representation of the kingdom of God here on earth, is the church. So how can we show that we are not like the world? How do we? It's by how we love, it's how we communicate, and how we treat one another in our relationships, right? We're supposed to have some kind of unity, some kind of brotherhood, sisterhood, family, right? He even greets them as brothers and sisters in Christ when he opens this up, right? So that's how we're supposed to destroy and dispel a lot of these barriers, right? That's unfortunately not always the case, right? But we all have a conscious decision that we make whether we're going to discriminate or not, right? So I just wanted to throw that out there. And we're going to get back to that question a little bit later in today's lesson, but I just wanted to set the scene here as to what's going on. So as we continue on, verse 5, listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. It is not the rich who are exploiting you. Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? So going back to verse 5, listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? poverty tends to lead us to a state of humility more than wealth does, right? So just being poor or being in a state of poverty is where you rely on, you know, maybe someone else to help you out. It humbles you to where if you're rich, you feel like you're doing it all on your own. You really don't need anyone. You're really ultimately self-sufficient, or at least you think you are, right? And just like even if you're sick, right? When you're well, all things are going great. When you're healthy, all this stuff. But if you get sick, you probably might start praying more. You're going to need some assistance. So it's just when you're in these different kinds of conditions is where it really helps us to look at, examine ourselves and our ego and where we think we're sufficient or not sufficient at. Do we rely on ourselves or do we rely on God? So no matter our conditions, we should be relying and trusting on God, whether things are going well or things are going bad, whether I'm rich, whether I'm poor, whether I'm healthy or I'm sick. That relationship needs to be solidified and consistent, right? Nobody's perfect. We talked about that. But consistency is what develops and builds up your character. If you're consistent, then people will know that this is your character. This is who you are. Of course, we're still going to have issues here and there, like I said, but you want to be consistent to where your character is coming through and through. And just kind of a quick little plug there is just something I thought of with this lesson is, if you guys have even been to that yogurt place, Sweet Frog, the acronym for it is actually fully rely on God. And that's what we want to do, no matter what, whether we're rich or poor, healthy or sick, we want to fully rely on God. That's really what we want to do, because the kingdom of God is available to everyone in this world, whether you're rich or poor, black or white, college degree, master's degree, high school dropout, whatever, it doesn't matter. The kingdom of God is available for everyone. Like I said, this is the one place where none of that nonsense from the world, right? We talked about it, Romans 12:2. Where we're renewing our mind. None of that nonsense and garbage that's outside those doors should be entering and infiltrating into the church. And not only that, we should be taking the love and all the things that we're doing in a church and permeating it, spreading it out throughout the world so that we can see a change, right? We're supposed to be that light. And it just makes us even think about the example of how the rich man and Lazarus, that situation. But I'm not going to go too deep into that either. So let's go and focus on verses 6-7 and understand a little bit more about that. And then,
Brother Marcus?
Yes?
Could I say something?
Sure.
In Romans 12, it says, do not conform to this world, which is what they were doing in honoring the rich person and neglecting the poor person. They were being of this world. And it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's what you have to do if you want to stay godly. You have to renew your mind, because the way we were born into sin, the world is.
Oh, Sister Stephanie, we lost you. You went, your mic went on mute. Can you unmute your mic? You were making a great point there. Hello?
Yes, I'm still here. What it also says in scripture is the meek shall inherit the earth, and the last will be first, and the first will be last.
Good point.
Amen. Thank you for that. Yes, great points. Absolutely. Yeah, so I mean, it just goes back to the transformation, renewing of our mind, things that we think are going to work, that work in the world are not going to work in God's house. Absolutely. So let's take a look at verses 6-7 again. But you have dishonored the poor. It is not the rich. It is not the rich who are exploiting you. Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? So basically what this is kind of saying is unbelievers that were rich would blaspheme or curse the name of Christ, or even compel others to do so. Or it can also mean that those that profess Christ would mistreat the poor brothers and sisters by taking them into court for whatever litigation issues that they may have had. And these actions would result in the name of Christianity being tarnished, right? We talked about these are supposed to be brothers and sisters. These barriers are supposed to be knocked down. And then also from a historic standpoint, unfortunately, historically rich people have to some degree oppressed poor people, right? So that's also from a historical standpoint, we can look throughout history and look at it from that perspective. But I'm going to ask Sister Joyce, and I think this will kind of sum this statement up here. 1 Corinthians, you can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 31, and I'm also going to share that on my screen. And I think this will really give a good summation of everything that we are discussing here with the decision and the discrimination and how this relates to the household of God. So if we can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 31, and I'll have it here on my screen too, just for you guys to follow along. Okay. And this really talks about the renewing of our mind, how we think things are a certain way, but God sees it a different way. And I think that's also what you were alluding to also, Sister Hillman. So thank you for that.
Okay, so we're going to 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 31, Marcus.
Amen, that is correct. Thank you, Sister Joyce.
Okay. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, nor many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord.
Amen. Thank you. So if we're going to boast or have anything to boast about, it should be in Christ Jesus, right? And not only that, it says here that the things that you would think would be favorable to God that he shows, right? Those that are... But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. Those that think they're smart and know everything, right? He chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, right? So it just shows you that worldly mindset, things that we think that work, that are good, that's not what God is going to choose. And he's going to use it for his purpose, for his glory. Right. So just once again, renewing our mind, transforming our mind, thinking about it from a godly perspective. And I think that's really what Paul is talking about here in chapter 1 of Corinthians, verses 26 to 31. And then it also allows us to really humble ourselves to know that the finishing work that we rest and trust on is that of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's the only thing we can boast about. And we'll talk about that a little bit more throughout this lesson. So let's venture on. We're going to go into really looking at, so we looked at how our decisions, right? We all can make a conscious decision, right? And it's to, at times, are we going to discriminate against someone or not discriminate against someone for various reasons, and how that should definitely not be happening in God's house, right? But then from there, if we're brothers and sisters in Christ, right, this is written to believers. So there's an expectation that you know a few things, right? And one of the things we should know is the commandments. So let's look at that. Let's look at the commandments here in verse 8. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. So Jesus fulfilled the royal law, right? He came to fulfill that royal law. He's the only one that was able to complete that. And not only did Jesus fulfill the royal law, he taught, and he gave us an example of that. So what I'm going to do is share my screen out, and give some examples of how our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, not only did he fulfill the royal law, he spoke about it, he taught about it, and then he gives us an example for us to follow. So I'm going to share my screen out for everyone to see, and we're going to be in Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two commandments." Right? So we know that, right? These are the commandments we're talking about. If we were to look at the Ten Commandments, they can be summarized in basically those two statements, right? The first, I believe it's like the first four, deal about our relationship between us and God, right? How that's a vertical relationship, right? God is up there, we're here, right? How we have a relationship with God, right? We're supposed to love the Lord God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. And then the second is a horizontal relationship. How do we treat others that we interact with, right? On that same playing field, on that same plane. How do we treat them from a horizontal standpoint, right? So then the second is like this, love your neighbor as yourself. Who's my neighbor? Well, you know what? Let's go into another verse here and check that out, because this is something I have some experience teaching, is the parable of the Good Samaritan, right? So Jesus even gives us an example to further dig deep into this, just in case we don't know what's going on here. So we know the commandments, but we're going to get into this very briefly. And I'm not going to get into the whole backstory here, but we'll go over this very quickly. We're in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. Now, historically, the Samaritans and Jews had a relationship where they did not like each other. And it was primarily the Jews that had an issue with the Samaritans for various reasons, right? So basically, they have issues with each other. There's a historical reason why they don't like each other, right? So then on one occasion, an expert in law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law?" And he replied, "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." Perfect, right? We just talked about that. "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But listen, check this out. This brother wanted to take it a step further, right? So, but he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Right? So he already had his answer, but now he's looking for an escape clause to say, all right, well, who can I exclude from this? Who's my neighbor, right? Who am I supposed to love and treat and respect? And who can I kind of just, you know, kick to the side, you know, and just disrespect them and don't care about them? Well, think about it like this, right? So he knew the commandments, right? He had a decision, but now he's trying to figure out, how can I discriminate or how can I exclude somebody, right? So here we're going to go into the story just so that we get the proper context. In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and he went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed on the other side. So too a Levite when he came to the place and saw him pass by on the other side." So you got a priest and a Levite. They were both Jewish, right? "But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into his hands of the robbers?" So you got two brothers that were Jews. You had the priest and the Levite. Then you had the Samaritan, right? That I said Jewish people did not respect or care for at that time. They were enemies. And the expert in law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. So you can't exclude or look to justify who you want to treat with respect, who you want to care for, right? You can't discriminate. We're the church. We're supposed to knock those barriers down, right? We're supposed to, like I said, that relationship is supposed to be horizontal. We're all on the same playing field, right? And think about it, even from the cross, right? Our relationship to God is vertical. Our relationship to everyone else should be on that same playing field. We shouldn't be walking around like this, topsy-turvy, like a seesaw with a crooked cross, right? That cross is like this for a reason, right? So there's that relationship, our vertical relationship between us and God, and then horizontal. We should be all on the same playing field. We treat everybody with dignity and respect, right? So we can't make a conscious decision to discriminate and treat people a certain kind of way, whether they're rich or poor, educated or uneducated. And I believe this is a great example of how not only Jesus taught us about the two greatest commandments, going back to Matthew 22, 34 through 40, right? So we know these commandments, but then going to the parable of the Good Samaritan, how do we understand, how do we put these commandments in action? Jesus gives us a great illustration of what was going through the mind of that expert in the law, that lawyer, right? He knew the law, he knew the commandments, but was he living it out? He couldn't even bring himself to say that it was a Samaritan. He just said the one who had mercy on him, right? So just think about it from that perspective, how that royal law was fulfilled, how we know the commandments, but how do we live them out, right? And to go deeper in that, James' point here, let me jump into verses 10 through 11 here. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. And James's point here is that if you practice discrimination against those made in the image of God, right, you're guilty of sin, no matter how many rules or commandments you follow, right? You may follow 9 out of 10. You break one, you broke them all. And that's basically his point here. So you can't pick and choose what you want to do. And we know that, once again, none of us are perfect. So we have to truly trust in the finishing work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But our goal is to strive to be the best Christian that we can be in Christ Jesus. And that, once again, that character shows by us being consistent in what are we doing. We know we're going to make mistakes here and there, but we should be more consistent in doing better, right? So, and how does that define us? Well, it defines us by our actions, right? So we know the commandments, but how do we put it to actions, right? We talked about not being just hearers of the word, right? But being doers of the word, right? So let's look at this a little bit deeper. Verse 12. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Once again, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So we no longer relate to the law as slaves. We're referring to verse 12 here. We no longer relate to the law as slaves, obeying it out of fear of punishment. Rather, we relate to our King's royal law as heirs and sons, right? We're part of the family now. We're part of God's kingdom. So we want to obey God out of love, not out of fear and punishment. So obeying out of love for Jesus and his desire and a desire to live lives that will honor him, right? We're ambassadors of Christ. We're disciples, right? We're followers. So we want to do it as I'm an ambassador of Christ. I need to show, and not only show, but demonstrate consistently my best foot forward in all that I say and do, because that will honor him. And our obedience is not of slavery, but one of freedom, because we have a choice.
May I say something again?
Okay.
I'm just thinking about the teaching that you're going through. And the fundamental theme that I see is that the Christian should have the right behavior regarding everybody in the world. However, in your Christian journey, you will find people that are going to discriminate against you personally. For example, the Proud Boys. I'm African American. The Proud Boys hate me. They want to kill me. They want a race war. They want to kill my family. Now, if I run into a Proud Boy, what do I do? Okay. I'm to be loving and to be accepting. But in the Psalms, it says, don't be so religious that you're no earthly good. So sometimes, even as a Christian, you have to practice common sense. So don't go seeking out the Proud Boys, because that is going to be a conflict. And your kindness and your obedience and your love for that one individual may not change them, may have no impact. And then they will kill you, but you will go to heaven, because when you're separated from the body, you're in the presence of the Lord. But I'm just saying, there is some practicality to how you apply this scripture and how you operate in a world where people are actually, you're not the discriminator, you're being discriminated against. What do you think?
Right, yeah, you definitely have to use a level of common sense in regards to all situations. So yeah, I agree. You do have to use a level of common sense, absolutely. And I think we'll get to a little bit of that question towards the end, if I can finish up. Elder Witt, did you have something to add real quick?
Well, you go ahead, and then if there's time left, I'll make a comment to what she said.
Okay, sure thing. So verse 13, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful, mercy triumphs over judgment. And James' appeal here is to the mercy God has shown to us in order to motivate our own obedience, right? So salvation, once again, is not a matter of doing enough to earn God's favor. It is a matter of his mercy in Christ. He does not give us what we deserve for our sins. Because of that, our own lives should be marked by mercy as well. As we interact with people, our sinful hearts desire to judge and create divisions, to separate and push away. But mercy, James explains, should triumph over judgment, just as it did in our own case before God. And we talked about this before when we did the parables of Jesus, the parable of the unmerciful servant. And one of the quotes that I left you guys with is, forgiveness not shown is forgiveness not known. Or we could spin it another way. Mercy not shown is mercy not known. Right. So I just wanted to leave you guys with this summarizing statement, and then I have a question. We all have the opportunity to make a conscious biblical decision on how we are going to treat others. To the best of our ability, we are to obey God's commandments and continue to renew our mind from a godly perspective and not a worldly perspective, so that our actions show that we are true doers of the word and not only hearers of the word. So I'll just say that again. We all have an opportunity to make a conscious biblical decision on how we are going to treat others. To the best of our ability, we are to obey God's commandments and continue to renew our mind from a godly perspective, right? Because by doing that, we can show that our actions are true by being doers of the word and not only hearers of the word. I'll open it up to you, and then I'll throw my question out there. Do you want me to throw my question out there first, Whit? All right, I'll throw my question out here first then. In America, how has discrimination impacted the witness and influence of the church? And it could be for various reasons. It doesn't always have to be black, white. I know that's what people tend to gravitate towards, but overall, there's a lot of barriers within our country from a class, from an education standpoint. But we could see it even in Oakland. One thing that's nice is that we have people from different spectrums, different backgrounds. Even though most of us look the same, not everybody's on the same education scale or financial scale, but we all can come together as a family. But just something to think about in America, how has discrimination to some degree or these barriers impacted the witness and influence of the church?
Well, Marcus, on to that question, I put in the chat what you talked about. What the scripture says is that when we have discriminating thoughts, they're not just innocent thoughts. The scripture says they are evil thoughts.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And so that, and I think it is James, it said these kinds of thoughts come from our love of the world. And so, for example, if you want to use a church, even Oakland, what we sometimes make a judgment on, well, if someone is effective in the business world, then that must mean that they will be effective within the body of Christ in handling the affairs of the body. So we would discriminate toward someone who may demonstrate those worldly talents over actually biblical qualifications to either hold office in the church or function in the church with the integrity that it deserves. So it comes from evil thoughts that we have, which is pretty, don't like that. And I might have evil thoughts about my brother or sister, you know, either for good or for bad.
Right. Marcus, you know, people come to the, you know, to the body from different backgrounds and different experiences. And so some of those, especially, you know, in older individuals have been there so long, it's almost like, you know, a retooling has to happen with them with the Spirit of Christ in mind. Because again, they're going to believe certain things unless taught otherwise. They're going to act certain ways unless taught otherwise. So just like a boot camp, you know, the idea there is to go bring people from different backgrounds, strip them down and make them a team, make them a cohesive one thought team. So coming to the body of Christ, you know, the idea is that we're supposed to, by our teachings, by our behavior, change them into folks who are through the Spirit of Christ, help them change through to a formation of what Christ represents. Outside of that, that is where, you know, we have to be diligent in that. Otherwise, we have people who will retain the world in them as opposed to taking on the mind of Christ.
Amen. Great points. Great points. Anybody else have anything else to add? Any questions, comments?
I'd like to address Sister Stephanie's question about the Proud Boys. I was thinking, I said, now, Arnold, what if you were the Samaritan and the Proud Boy was the one who was beaten up and left for dead? It would be easy to attend to that person if I didn't know he was a Proud Boy. But if I knew he was a Proud Boy and know that he would likely want to kill me if the shoe was on the other foot, would I do what God has commanded me to do? And it's a painful thing to even think about, to say, you would like to say, yes, I would do my best to take care of that person. But right now, I don't know any Proud Boys. The best thing I can do is pray for them, pray that God will remove their hatred for me and people who look like me, along with the white supremacists. I do pray for them. But if I met them one-on-one, I don't know. They probably wouldn't be receptive to anything I wanted to say or do. So the only thing I know is pray.
Amen. Anybody else have any other questions, comments? And I think it this could be multifaceted. I know we kind of get caught up in the racial or ethnic discussion so much, but I think also what Elder Wittenberg was alluding to is also fascinating, how we look at those qualifications of someone within the church, or you know what they have from the business world or their career, and how that's also can also be different when they may be holding an office or we think they're a good candidate for something. So I thought that was really an interesting perspective on it. Elder Fox, you got something to add or jump in there and say?
Not really. I did that by accident, but I guess I'll chime in just real quick, Marcus. And man, thanks. This has been just excellent, man. Appreciate it. Yeah, I think I heard it once before that somebody mentioned that the church is the only unique place where an unemployed person can rightly disciple like a Fortune 500 CEO, right? That's how powerful and how radically different the church is from the world, right? Where two social kind of economic sides of the spectrum can come together, and one who by the world standards can be more powerful would rightly submit under another who the world deems less powerful. Right. Same things go with special needs and so on and so forth. And I think the last thing, I know we're talking about the church as a place that we kind of go. But also, I think the principle still carries even while we're in this situation today. Right. The poor and vulnerable and people with accessibility needs who don't have access to healthcare, they're more exploited in a time like this than people with, financials and jobs. And so, yeah, just, I think that, again, the principle does carry whether we want it to or not, that we need to be mindful to really be ready to show mercy, to be seeking opportunities, like that, not actively discriminating, but maybe even unintentionally discriminating and withholding at a critical time as this. So thank you, bro.
Thank you.
Hey, Marcus, I wanted to just jump in too real quick. Larry, the point that you're making, I think that's really the key. It's about discernment. I understand we say Proud Boys, we say black, white, it's saved and unsaved. And we have to keep our focus on that. And it's very hard because, we too sin. And those are the things that get us in trouble many times. We start to categorize people. We have to think back at even the scriptures. What if Stephen looked at Paul as a proud boy? Would he have done what he did? So it's those things like that that we have to recognize that we can't fall for some of the trappings of this world. A lot easier. It's easy to say it than do it, but that's where the gospel comes in, that we have to look at it from a gospel lens to help us to navigate that, because it is very tricky to say, hey, this person is a Proud Boy. This person is a member of the KKK or they're a black Muslim. But we have to rely on God to help us to see that this is potentially possibly an unsaved person, or this could be a saved person that needs to come back.
Right. Yeah. And I'll say this, going back to Romans 12, too, that transforming and renewing of our mind, just with the history of America, it has damaged all of us, one on one side of the spectrum or another, from this racial ethnic situation. So yeah, they could be saved, but they just may need a relationship to renew their mind, to help break down some of those barriers, to have those conversations, to understand things. So yeah, that's why I keep saying we have to renew our mind, have to transform it, form those relationships for that, in order for that to happen. And of course, prayer. But without those things, then yeah, people's hearts are not going to change. They're still going to be cold and wicked.
Yeah, and go back to Sister Stephanie's question. I think this, if we look at verse 26 of chapter 1, And it talks about, James is talking about our religion. And so with that in mind, I think there is a group of the ladies that are going through the book of Job. And one of the main subjects in that book as it begins is that we mistake having material goods as a blessing assigned by God. And I think Job, which we think is one of the original, the first book perhaps written that lays out some attributes of God, God takes away Job's prosperity, but is still claiming Job, you know, as a child of God. And so what you were teaching us today is that if we learn that lesson from Job, we learn that it's not material goods that indicates our religion. And there's a lot of false religions out there that indicate to us that if you have houses and lands and cars and money, that then God is favoring you. Well, we can point to a whole lot of people who have a whole lot of money that are the most ungodly people on the planet. The second aspect of a false religion is people who would say, oh, I'm just doing what God wants me to do, and ignores how that affects, like you were teaching today, Marcus, the people around him. So if you think your religion is so godly that it's inconsiderate of the people around you, is what I'm getting from your teaching, then your religion is false. It's both horizontal and what's the other one?
That was vertical.
Vertical and then horizontal. So what this has led me to, Eric just mentioned the word. So next week I'm standing in for you.
Yes. Wow. Yes.
Yes. So everybody, we will be talking about discernment next week. How do we take the word of God and discern what God is actually calling for us to do?
And amen. Thank you.
So I thought this was more about application than possibly discernment. So when we're reading the word of God, the application to me is the key point, right? If you're reading this and you understand that you're not supposed to discriminate against anybody, rich or poor, you know, you have an education or not, the application part is where I think lots of us fail. You're a Proud Boy, you're saying you're a Christian, but you're failing in your application of what the word says, because the word right here clearly says you're not supposed to discriminate. So I don't see how those two equal out. They compete against one another, not for together. So thanks.
Not great, great point, Mike. And it goes back to the commandments, right? So that's why I drew us back to those two basic commandments that have everything there, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And then to go back to love your neighbor as yourself. If you violate one of those, right, you violate them all. So if we're not going to the application, and that's why I took those are the two greatest commandments, right? And then from there, we went into the parable of the Good Samaritan to see how that application was truly applied just in that scenario where he thought he could exclude, right? He wanted to justify himself. So yeah, you're spot on right there, Mike. It's really about that application, and that's where a lot of us fall short. You know, you hear the word, but are we doers of the word? We know the commandments, but the next step is to put those commandments to action. So if we're not doing that, then like we said, then yeah, maybe it's time to reexamine where you are in the faith. And it's a challenge for, you know, I'm interacting with different people, and I could see where some of them are falling short on some of the things that you would think are just basic things of Christianity. But once again, some people may have a skewed view of that playing field, that horizon. You know, they might be okay with the vertical, their relationship with God, but when it comes to that horizontal, how we're supposed to relate and treat others, it's very topsy-turvy, it's a seesaw, it's skewed. And that's not what it's supposed to be. So great points made by everybody. I will be out next week, but Elder Wittenberg, thank you for stepping in next week for me. And then the following week, we'll pick back up in James chapter 2 and finish out the rest of James chapter 2 in 2 weeks from now. And we'll be talking about faith and work. So we're going to keep going into this, really this application and being doers of the word. So we're going to keep going through this in the book of James. And I hope that this is beneficial to everybody. So thank you once again for everyone's insight and input. I'll close out in prayer and then I'll turn it over to our deacons and deaconesses. Father God, thank you for this opportunity to continue to explore the book of James. You're just allowing us to look through so many challenges and issues that we face today in the modern church. But we know that you are a great God, a loving God. Continue to renew us, continue to transform us, transform our minds so that we can allow the application to truly happen so that we can be called doers of the word. Oh God, we want to be more than just the name labeled as Christians, but we want to really be called doers of the word, disciples of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we just thank you for this opportunity. Continue to keep everyone healthy and safe during these times. Oh God, I ask that you be with the parish family during their time of bereavement. Be with Sister Pearl and Brother Anton during this time, oh God. Comfort them as only you can, Heavenly Father. We just ask that you watch over all of our loved ones during this time. And I pray that everyone is safe during this inclement weather that we're going to have over the next day and a half also. And in Jesus' name I do pray. Amen. I will turn it over to our deacons or deaconesses for our prayer time. Thank you.
Before the deacons for prayer time, I have a announcement to make, guys.